Welcome to those on Zoom. Nice to see you all. Like the hairstyle. Right. I've been a Christian for about 50 years. And so I've been to many morning services listening to the speakers. Evening services, and we had them for many years. And of course, I've been to conventions, done numerous Bible studies on Tuesdays. And so when you come to speak on a passage like I've got this morning, which everybody knows about, well, I decided I need to look at this afresh. Because speakers have a habit of filling in the gaps. You know, when we're telling a story, it's perhaps you've only got just a few verses. So what the speaker has to do is just to pad it out a bit, which is not a bad thing, as long as you realize that it could be my interpretation, my thoughts. And so I have to be careful as a speaker to not. I need to say, of course, what I think could have happened. This is only my thoughts. Something I've been thinking about which might fit in. And I said to you, I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I said to Louise, I've had this new look at Scripture. And her face drops. I said this morning, I've got to talk about a very personal feminine issue. And she said, oh, you're not going to embarrass me again, are you? She doesn't have a ministry of encouragement. And we're looking at this series on David. The life of King David. For those who don't know, David was the second king of Israel about 3,000 or so years ago. And as John looked last week, make sure it's going to go. He reminded us that he says in 1 Samuel 13, when God removed Saul as being the king and now was appointing David, he said, but now your kingdom, he's saying this to Saul, will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, appointed him ruler over his people. Because you've not kept the Lord's command. A man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And it says again in Acts chapter 13, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He would do everything I want him to do. Interesting. He would do everything I want him to do. The caveat is, David could still do things he wanted to do himself. And I've got to talk about a story this morning which is difficult. Now, just go back, because actually I volunteered to do this subject. I said, Dave, I want to talk on this subject because I thought God's telling me I've got to do it. Then started looking at it and questioned God's wisdom in this. Because it's a story with lust, with coveting. Coveting is when you steal something from your neighbor, like their wife. Deception, manipulation, adultery, and murder, all in the life of David. And what's interesting is that you could take this now and overlay it into our current government, whether they're red, blue, orange, pink, whatever part of they are. You could overlay this into our royal family. People who have power, people who have money, you could overlay this time and time again. Men and women you look up to, you could find, and a lot of them, these things happening. So I come into this with a challenge because I've had many people speak on this subject. And as I reflect back, some of them perhaps try and embellish the story a bit too much. Because, as we know, it takes two to tango. Two to tango. But in the case we're going to look at, there's an obvious, not necessary, two were tangoing at the same time. So let's read the Bible. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked round on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. Now, you all start saying, well, hold on a moment. Why is a woman bathing on the roof for all to see? Now, ladies, you would not do that, would you? Especially if you've got one of those slanted roofs, you'd fall off. But the thing is, I've looked at this, and I've come to the conclusion that David's house was far taller than anybody else's house. It had to be grand and bigger being the palace. So when he went to the roof, he could look down and see the houses around. One of my neighbours, we have a loft conversion, and we had a neighbour move in about 3 years ago when his mother died, he took her out, and he put a loft extension in, facing the other way. So when, after he moved in, he said, come and see the, come upstairs and see my loft conversion. And as I looked out, apart from seeing the school, which is 50 yards away, I could not see a single house across Harlow. Now, we're in the centre by Bush Fair. It was trees upon trees upon trees. I could not look into your bedrooms. I couldn't. Now, I got a pair of binoculars my father had, and they're extremely long focus. And I decided that my Sarah was having a boot sale, she could have them. So Louise got this glass here. I said, have a look through. So she goes to the back window. I said, don't do that. They'll think you're looking in the houses. Look at the house over there. There's nobody living in it. And they got this glass. So I said to my son, so I put them on the side when we got to their house. And my son, who's a policeman, said, they're perfect for when I'm doing surveillance. I said, well, we're in the car doing surveillance. He's a special op, so I can then look. I thought, great. Yeah, you have to be careful. Anyway, let's move on. It then says she came to him and he slept with her. Never. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. It's a very short story. But actually, when I sometimes speak, I use humour. But in this story, I can't. It's a terrible story of abuse of power. Now, you may say, well, Barry, what was she doing bathing, as I said? You need to read the Bible. It tells you quite clearly why she was bathing. Why was she willing to have an affair with another man? Read what it says. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. For a Jewish woman, 7 days after her monthly period, she would bathe ritually as part of that cleansing process. It was a very intimate and personal thing for a woman. And so she found a place where it was out of the way, thinking that nobody could see it, on a roof. Because the house is more, I would think, my thoughts are pretty similar in sizes. Forgetting that there's a palace nearby with a high rooftop view. So she wasn't looking to be alluring. But David starts to lust. And he sends one of his guys, go and get her. Lust turns into coveting, as it says in Exodus 20. Coveting is stealing your neighbor's wife, stealing their cattle. And here he is, taking a man's wife. Where was the husband? He was a soldier fighting on the war front. He was away on maneuvers. She may not have seen him for a month or two, for some time. She is vulnerable. And when the king says, come, it's not like you have a choice. You go. Willing to a certain degree, but I don't think too to tango. And she goes back home and realizes she's pregnant. I asked the question of some women this morning, when are you most fertile? And quite a few of you said, apart from one, I don't know. Not long after this period, 10 days after, 15 days afterwards, she was at her most fertile. And suddenly she finds herself pregnant. And suddenly David finds himself in a situation which was not of his wanting. He got a man's wife pregnant. As a younger man watching Parliament, if any MP had an affair, he resigned immediately when it was found out by the News of the World or the Daily Mail. So David thought, I need to cover this up. And so David sent a word. Joab was the general, the commander of all the armed forces. Send me Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, to David, David asked, how was Joab? How are the soldiers doing? How's the war going? Chit-chat. Then David said quickly to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and the gift from the king was sent after him. What was David's intention? That as soon as possible, Uriah would sleep with his wife. And then he could say, it's Uriah's child. There's manipulation, there's deception. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah didn't go home. Think how David was now feeling. annoyed, anger. His plans of manipulation weren't coming about. This man was supposed to do what the king said. So he asked, "Right, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will do not such a thing." And do you know what David says? "Have another night off. Go and spend time with your wife." And he doesn't. He says the same thing again. Suddenly David's plans of getting his Uriah to have sex with his wife and could claim he's the father. It was all going wrong. And when you live in a web of lies, you tell lies to cover up the lies, and soon you lose track. In the morning, it goes on to say later on, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." An absolute abuse of power. Here, David was prepared to have a man killed to cover up his wrongs. And you see, I've got this problem now when I read this scripture. This is a man after God's own heart. How can he do all this? How can he do all these horrible things? When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. He did the decent thing in one sense. He took her as his wife, and a son was born from their illicit relationship. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord? That's got to be the most understated scripture there is. God would have been fuming. This man he held up as somebody who was after his own heart had done a list of terrible things. And the question I want to put to you this morning, can God forgive a man like that? I wouldn't have much sympathy. I would want him to resign. Because this sin that he was doing was now becoming public. Because he'd sent people to go and get Bathsheba. He got his Joab involved in doing this thing. The soldiers knew what was happening when they stepped back and left Uriah at the front. He got killed and massacred. All because one man had lust for a woman bathing at a private time. And if you read on in the story, the baby becomes ill. And so David has the elders and all praying that God would change his mind. And eventually the baby died. God judged the situation. And I hear you all cry. Hold on a moment. This is an innocent child. Why is that child suffering because of what David has done? Let me tell you my theology. I believe that until a person understands the difference between good and bad sin, I don't see how God can judge. So far as I'm concerned, that baby went straight to heaven. He had a fast track, if you like. He went through passport control without having to go through a machine, straight through. There was no sitting at the judgment seat, and I praise God for that. But I'd be saying, well, Lord, this can't be right. You're a God of judgment. And we've just read 2 Samuel chapter 12. We go into the next chapter, 13. The Lord sent Nathan, a prophet, to David. I love this story because it challenges me so much. When he came to him, to David, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Weird as that may sound, That was how important that ewe was to that man. It was his livelihood. He could mate it with a ram from another herd, another flock, and he would have lots of little lambs, etc., etc. And here's Nathan telling him this story. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who came to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man, said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." You see where this is going. Then the prophet of God, Nathan, turned to David. "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." Now, I wonder, did Nathan raise his voice, or did he keep calm? Because if I'd been the prophet, I would have been raising my voice. But a prophet is just a channel for God's word. I'd imagine he said it in a calm tone. "If all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his own wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite of your own." And sometimes we think that God doesn't know what we do. We sometimes think that God can't see it. He's too busy looking at you lot to look at me. He's too busy seeing all the things that you do wrong to have time to consider my little small thing I do compared to the big things that you're doing wrong. David set the standard. We have a remarkable queen in this country. I've watched her in recent months. And because they had the Jubilee, they did some special documentaries, how she talked about God in a situation. And I can remember the Archbishop of York at the time saying that how he would go to visit the Queen and Philip, and they would say to him, "What can we pray about you for? What can we pray for?" And he'd give his list of things in front, and they'd bow their heads, not say a word, and pray. Isn't it good to have a monarch who actually believes in God? Here was a man who just broke, and if you go through what he broke, the last five commandments are practical things in society. The first are about God and our family. He broke basically the lot. And the question I put, can God forgive him? Is there any turning back? He talks about judgment. If you go on, if you read it more, there's more about what the judgment is going to be, and you can see it being fulfilled in later life. And it says this, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Never again such a none, you know. What? That's it? Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you've shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." As I said, the boy died. And that verse that says, "I have sinned against the Lord," and the next verse, "You've been forgiven." When I first read this, and I've read it over the years, I thought, this can't be possible. Where's the actual judgment? What he's done is absolutely awful. And a young child has been lost its life. A marriage has been split. I went on fuming about this in my own mind as I read it. But then it struck me. If I can't accept God can forgive him, I can't accept God can forgive me. These are the worst of sins as far as I can see. Manipulation, abuse of a power, lust turning into action, coveting, adultery, murder. I was in a Bible study group some years ago, and we were doing Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we came to adultery. And I talked about, you know, I said, if I commit adultery within 10 seconds of walking through the door, Louise would know. And somebody asked the question, are you more frightened of God or frightened of Louise's reaction? And I said, I'm more frightened of Louise's reaction. Surely you're more frightened of God's reaction. I said, no, because I know God can forgive me. Would Louise? You can't just sign a certificate, trust is all back. What he did has consequences. Yet in a nano of a second, he says, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. I have to accept two things here. Firstly, enduring this whole what's happening scenario here, David recognized he'd done wrong. And in his heart, God knew. It wasn't about what he expressed with his lips. God says, this man's got my heart. I know his heart. And he has changed. But still consequence for the sin. And that has struck me all the way through in my life, is that even our sins have consequences. If I was to get a woman pregnant and there was a child, you can see the consequence of the sin. And some of our sins, we don't realize there are consequences. But was David really repentant? Again, you go to Scripture. Go to Psalm 51. I'd recommend you read this. I'm not going to read all of it. This is David writing down. Now, I just love the Psalms. For me, they just say things I feel like. When he says he's going through terrible times, I can identify with that. Here he is writing this out of this situation. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. That is stunning. Absolutely stunning words that move you. You can almost feel, when I became a Christian, I'd love to have said that when I first accepted Christ as Saviour. They're just beautiful words of a man that is truly repentant. Of acknowledging his wrong and asking God, don't cast me out of your presence. Don't take your spirit away. I accept what I've done. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And it teaches me a couple of things here. Firstly is that when I came to Christ, it's an opening of adventure and experience of knowing and having this relationship with God. But also, when I backslide, and I say when, because we all have those periods when God doesn't seem close, I can come back. I can come back into that relationship. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not of my salvation, of your salvation, God. You're the one that saves me. I can be restored. Even though I've done this catalogue of awful things, I can be restored. About 25 years ago, a friend of mine got himself into an inappropriate situation with a woman. He's married with four kids, main leader of a church. This became public. He had to step down, and it was with the church. He had to do all this. And I went to see him. and sat down with this man. I said, I hadn't seen him for some time. I said, tell me what happened. And he told me there was no adultery, got pretty, but it didn't happen, but he went through all this. And I'm sitting listening. And then he suddenly said, and now I'm left with second best, referring to his wife. I have never felt such righteous anger in my life. And I really mean it. I was boiling. I actually wanted to thump him on the nose. I mean this. I've never been so close to it. I was fuming because I knew his wife. This couple, when they came to hospital, shared a, we gave up our bed, I think, for them to share when they came out of hospital with the first child. And I was fuming. And as I was fuming, I heard God say in a clear voice, tell him, if he's prepared to put his wife first, I will bless them. And I just, and it suddenly released all my anger, was the first thing I had to repent. And I told him this. And he did. They moved away. He now, and we went up and visited him not long afterwards, or about a year afterwards, and they've joined a new church. He now leads that church as the main leader. He's now also an area leader of this particular denomination of various churches in a county. And more so with that, I didn't realize till 5 to 7 this morning that in my biggest calling into what I do now was from him. After we'd gone through all this, years later, he came and spoke in, said at the end of the service, told me a word that's what's been my driving force ever since of serving him. And I thought, how this man had, because it shut the church. The whole church shut. Protestant, because not just him, another leader got into the same compromising, even worse situation. They all had to step down and the church was closed. It made prodigals. And I've seen this before when a church leader gets into an inappropriate, immoral situation of having an affair and it becomes public, it ends up closing the churches. Look in America, how many top preachers get into this state of where they're caught out. I can remember not so many years ago, John and I, with another senior elder at the time, we sat down, we looked at immorality in the church in Harlow. We looked at 10 churches. 7 had immorality of some kind within their leadership. If the devil can bring down a church leader, there's a chance he brings down the whole church. And not all those people will go to another church. The devil is very shrewd where he fires his arrows. If you have time, do pray for leadership of this church, particularly Dave. It's a lot of responsibility, and we're held in a higher judgment when it comes to before God. But the devil, if he can bring us down, some of you will topple as well. It's serious, this story of David, how he did these terrible things. It's awful. I can't even create a joke out of it. And to see a young child die. But I just praise the Lord. He's in heaven, that child. I just imagine him 6'6", blonde, all the rest of it. But that's only my thoughts. No, I've got no scripture for that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You may think, well, I'm okay. Look at me. You don't know my heart. You know very little about me, what things have I hang up, my sins, the things I've done wrong. God looks at my heart. And my heart can't really speak. It's just that bit, that inner part of me has that relationship with God. But God knows the true me. And God forgives. In my business life, without going into detail, I suffered quite a lot of sexual harassment. It seems funny to hear a man said that. I had one case where it was particularly bad. I was trapped in my office by a woman, but I won't go into details. The first thing I've done every time with these is tell my wife Louise as soon as I get home. Because the devil works in secret. And this was the worst, one of the worst cases. And I prayed. And suddenly that week, and this happened I think on the Wednesday or something on Thursday, I got promoted to group. I worked for the subsidiary. And suddenly God takes me out of it. And for the first time and only time in my life, I went to work on a Sunday afternoon and physically moved my office to the top floor where group lived, in my new office, to be away from the temptation. And the devil will put temptation in your way. And you'll say to yourself, I'll fall once but never again. But you find the devil keeps pricking the same thing. The devil just keeps at going on and on, putting things in our way. If you lived in hotels like I had to for a time, women come your way and things like this. I can tell lots of stories, not for the moment. But God protects his people who trust in him. But I'm so thankful. Even when I fall and fail, there is a way back to relationship with God because of Jesus' blood on the cross. My last scripture, I'd like to go to Christmas now. You will like Christmas is coming soon. As elders last week, Dave said, we ought to be discussing this Christmas. I thought, well, a bit early, but yeah, we'll discuss it. I told him the date, December the 25th. He said, yeah, okay, we'll mark that down. We're going to do that. Anyway, but we read the Bible at Christmas. We read Matthew chapter 1. We read the lovely story with the very large Mary and all the rest, and we act it out. And we read those lineages. You know, Abel begat and all this, all they begat and all these had these children. Do you remember them? Do you read them? Do you not look at them? Do you not get out the Bible and read the Christmas story? Come with me to Matthew chapter 1. Here we are. Now, I've written the first bit. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, not Jesse James. Jesse was the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Do you remember that? No, you don't, do you? It's there. It's not forgotten. We're to learn from this. It's written down. I'm glad nobody writes down all my problems. Here you are. That's what Barry did. Let's put it in the tablets of stone. They have a son, Solomon. Not only does God judge this man in the right way, it's an awful story, he brings blessing. When I said to that man, if you put your wife first, I will bless you, he did, and God did. David did, and God blessed him. Now, he's not responsible for the sins of his children all the way down the line, but here it's mentioned. And we read over these things. It's not forgotten. What lesson would I have out of this week? God knows my heart. No matter what comes out of my lips, God knows where I am at. And maybe this morning you thought, wow. Or you feel, I don't want a Nathan come knocking on my door and telling me a story. And he says, that's you. But the most important lesson is, there's always a way back. God will hunt you down. I use that phrase. If you start... Is that time to finish? A friend of mine, Jeff Carr, is no longer with us. He used to go and visit his little chapel. And in the centre of the chapel was a stove. And before he spoke, the guy said, oh, look, I'll put the kettle on when you get near the finish. And, of course, when it boils, you can finish, say the prayer, and I'll make you a cup of tea. And he said, for some speakers, I don't put much water in. So it boils quickly. But anyway, perhaps that's my closing comment. But the thing is, there is that way back. And when you start going away from the Lord will harass you. He will chase you. He'll prick your conscience because he wants you back. If he didn't, he wouldn't bother. But he does. So, although this is a dark story, there's light at the end of the tunnel. God restored him. God restored the kingdom. And if you ever get time to look at the history of King David's kingdom, it was the only time I can see in the history of Israel where there was peace. He had a massive great kingdom. And what's interesting also is it says, when there's peace in Israel, all the other nations are blessed around. When they're at peace with God, there is peace in the nations around. And I think that's a picture I want to leave you with. When you're at peace with God, it rubs off to the people around. It makes a difference. When you're right with God, there is peace. And that peace prevails in the circumstances you find yourself in. And if you feel this morning you've gone so far off the track, if you've murdered or adultery, I'm happy to talk to you. But we all do things wrong. And sometimes the devil will keep reminding you, and pressing the boil. My wife has a horrible habit. My daughter says, she'll see a bruise, she'll go, oh, does that hurt? You go, yeah, if you poke it, it does hurt. The devil will keep poking it. The devil will poke it, and it will hurt. And there's only one name that can stop that. That's the name of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll hand back to Vicky. Lord, it's a disturbing story, but it does have a happy ending. This man did the worst things I can imagine. You could take this story and overlay it into our government currently, and the things up scandals going on there, and things in our royal family, all over the place. But this man started with your heart, and you restored him. Lord, he was crushed by what he did, and you rebuilt him. He was felt he was to one side. He was frightened of losing you, of being cast out of your presence, your spirit being taken away, not having that joy. And yet, Lord, you restored every single one of them. And you didn't wash under the carpet, Lord. His sins, his wrongs are there to see in the Old Testament, and even in that line of Christ. And you said, Father, that Messiah would be born of the line of David. How greater a blessing is that? And you made it so. And I pray, Lord, for each of us, Father, as we take communion in a moment, we examine ourselves. But the good thing is, Lord, we can say those words of Psalm 51, those words of repentance. And Lord, you forgive in an instant. And Lord, it's not about how good and eloquent we are with our words, because you know our heart. You know our desires. And it says, where your heart is, let me go on from there. But Father, I just want to praise you that Jesus washed me clean through his blood. If I was the only sinner, he still would have had gone to go to the cross. And that price, I can't begin to fathom how much that price was paid for me. I don't deserve it. But you loved me so much, Lord, that you felt I did. Nothing I can say, nothing I can do can ever just, you know, express what I feel. But you take what you have, Father. You take my hands and my mouth, my mind, my body. And I am yours. And I apologize in advance, Lord, because I'm going to trip up again. I'm going to do things wrong and make mistakes. But Lord, I thank you that you forgive me. You don't give up on me. You love me unconditionally. You see good in me because you see Jesus in me. And Lord, when I'm a strapping 6'6" blonde guy in heaven, I'll be ultimately thankful. And while I'm here, Lord, let me know your Holy Spirit. Let me know your word. Let me know your presence. Never leave my side, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.